How many people ever heard the term cardinal virtues? You've heard that term, right? Most of you? No? Yeah. Wow. You've heard that term. That's not an unusual term. What are the cardinal virtues? That's when it starts getting difficult. The opposite of cardinal sins. Yeah, you've heard it. Yeah, so we're all familiar with cardinal sins, right? Cardinal virtues.
It's just a list of virtues, right?
Well, what does the word cardinal mean? That's an interesting part of it, too. Numbers. Okay, wait a minute.
Ordinal
cardinal. So, cardinal virtues. The cardinal virtues are four virtues that are recognized by all civilized people. They go back to the Greeks. They've been around a long time. And they are, ready for this? Prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. You've heard some of those words before. You probably don't use those words very often. They're not words that we use generally in our day-to-day speech. Prudence, justice, we use that one, huh? Temperance, fortitude. And they come from the Latin word, the cardinal part, that means the hinge of a door. The hinge of the door. Everything else swings upon these virtues, basically. They're pivotal. All the moral virtues depend upon these four. That's what they were brought down through time as the cardinal virtues. Of course, there's three additional ones that are added and called Christian virtues, but I want to focus on these four, the cardinal virtues. So the first one, prudence. And that has a negative connotation in our language today. But all societies acknowledge prudence. Prudence is simply following the accepted wisdom of what's to be done or what's to be avoided. Basically, the way we use the word wisdom, that's what prudence is. It stems from having a correct knowledge of things, that you actually know what you should be doing. In a sense, it's just practical common sense. So we could recognize somebody that has practical common sense and say that's a prudent individual. And of course, you see a lot of people that don't have even the most basic common sense, and we call those people fools or imprudent. So to have prudence, there's two parts of it. One part of it, you must be a thinker. You must be alive in your wits. When we go for a walk, especially on the side of the road where there's no sidewalk, what do I say to you kids? None of them know it. Come on. That's right. Keep your wits about you. That's right. So, and sometimes if the traffic's really heavy, I say, keep your wits on high, right? Keep them turned up full. Yes, some of them beaches. Yes, because of the waves, that's right. I've said keep your wits about you there too. That's right. So that's the thing you have to do if you have prudence. You have your brain turn on high. You're keeping your wits about you. You're thinking about what you're doing. But there's another part of that. It's not just thinking about what you're doing now. It's you're thinking about the outcome of what you're doing now. What's going to happen if I do this? Because some people get very focused on, oh yeah, this sounds like a good thing at the moment. But they have little ability to see what will happen as a consequence, as a result of that. And prudence very much takes into account the result of the action, not just that moment that you're in. The outcome is very, very important in what prudence is. So thus, it's an examining of things. It's collecting the correct information and then making a correct judgment based upon that information. That's what prudence is. It's very much of how our society thinks of the word wisdom. A person that knows the ins and the outs of some particular subject and can give you good advice about it. The way our society uses the word wisdom. People can have prudence then in various areas, so where they've specialized, they've come to a knowledge in that particular thing, maybe it's finances or relationships or something else. But we must be prudent in the most important area of life. And what is the most important area of life? Relationships with other people. People and relationships, that's the most important area of life. If one examines the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of things in there about wisdom and things that fall into the categories, of course, that we would think of prudence. And I've tried to stress with you the aspect of biblical wisdom that has to do with relationships. That is, wisdom is essentially relational. If you look at the book of Proverbs, virtually everything in there speaks of relationships, your relationships with other people. A person can be prudent and make good decisions, but it's hard to escape the fact that so much of your decisions in life relate to other people and the consequences that your actions bring in relation to other people. You think about it. Think about how many of the decisions and actions that you do in a given day relate to other people. Most everything. So when the Bible stresses prudence, it begins, first of all, with one's relationship with God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Everything flows out of that. Knowing God is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of Him does what? It gives clarity and guidance to life. It's kind of like the starting place that everything else in your life is to be built on. Why is that? Because all theology is relational. That's right. I mean, theology is the study of God, but all theology ultimately is relational. Why? Because you were created for a relationship. And so, think about this aspect of it. When your relationships, think about it. When your relationships are going very well, how do you feel? Good? And what else? Oh, one at a time. Just shout them out, though, because I can't hear. Huh?
Happy.
Content.
Secure.
Enjoying life. And that comes out of what? Your relationships working. You can have a lot of other problems, but if your relationships are good, you feel good. But flip it around. A person can have everything going well in their life except their relationships. Their job might be fine, their finances might be fine, but if their relationships are a disaster, then what happens? Has the opposite effect. Your life can feel empty and depressed. It's because relationships are that important to us. It's the relational theology aspect. So we need to see prudence as it relates to our relationship with God and others. We need to gain relational knowledge and understand the outcome of it in our relationships. The Bible is full of collected wisdom, not only in the book of Proverbs, but all throughout, of how relationships are supposed to work. So you have all these stories in the Bible too. You ever wonder why there's so many stories in the Bible? Here's a story, and here's how this person made this choice, and here was the outcome of their choice. That's why a lot of the stories are in the Bible. So that you can look at the choices and then the outcome, and hopefully, as you read those stories, you learn from there either positive example or negative example. That's what it is. You're learning. The book teaches you wisdom. And that's the primary thing to understand about prudence. Prudence can see the outcome of the choice made. In fact, if you know where the word prudence comes from, it comes from the Latin word that means foresight. Wow, isn't that interesting? The word prudence really means to be able to see the outcome of your actions. Foresight. That's what prudence is. Once you begin to learn the outcome of your relational choices, you can choose if you want blessing or cursing in your relationships. Your choice. Do you want this relationship to be good, to be a blessing to you, or not? If relationships are so important to our well-feeling and well-being, then we should all seek to become relationship experts. Now, relationships easy or difficult? Easy or difficult?
Depends on the relationship.
It depends on the individual. It depends on the wisdom of the other person in the relationship.
It depends on the wisdom of the people in the relationship, doesn't it? But relationships take work. They all go through their difficult times. All relationships do. They can be very difficult. And so we need to be attentive to learning how we can have the best ones possible. And of course, the foundation of an excellent relationship is common value system, which should be, which is, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's it. If you want to have a good relationship with another person, both people need to share the same value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others. If both people in the relationship share that, is that going to be a good relationship? Be the best one you could possibly have. So, we need to learn wisdom, prudence from other people, especially from the Bible. We need to gain it. We need to learn it. So, you've all met people who live their lives with no apparent ability to see the outcome of their choices, right? You ever met people like that? And the thing is, it's the habit of their life. Their life is characterized by it. It's not like they once in a while do these completely off-the-wall decisions. No, it's every day they continue to make the same choices that lead to disastrous consequences. And you wonder, how is it possible that time and time again they continue to do this? They live entirely in that moment. They let their desires lead them into slavery. They are unable to look with foresight to see the consequences of that action. They foolishly enter into conflict with other people. And the thing is, the kinds of conflicts that they enter into, we would consider classic blunders, right? Why do they fail over and over? The reason's simple. Not only do they not have prudence to live life, I mean, they obviously don't have prudence, or they wouldn't be doing this. They are so lacking in prudence that they cannot even recognize it in another person. It's not only that they don't have it, they can't even meet somebody that has it and recognize that other person has it. That's why they continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. If they were able at least to determine, I don't have prudence, I must learn it, they would be able to find somebody that has it and do what? Learn from them. But they don't even have enough common sense to be able to do that. Why? I mean, if they only trusted that others around them could provide them with wisdom, they could begin to learn it themselves. But they can't, because pride and folly go hand in hand. They think of themselves so highly, and they blame others for their problems. Everything that goes wrong in their life, that the prudent person looks at them and goes, it's because of your choices. What they do is they look at their life and say, I've done nothing wrong, and they blame everybody else for every wrong thing in their life. And that leaves them incapable of learning prudence. It allows them to continue in the illusion that is not they who are the ones who fail. And if they aren't the ones who fail, they have no reason to change. And so they never do. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a person who's wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. They can't change. They're stuck there in this problem of having no prudence. They at least need to get enough prudence to be able to learn prudence. It's a sad, sad problem. Prudence is learned essentially through adopting God's value system. Number two, justice. Now, justice isn't just a legal term, but that's how we think of it these days. Justice is treating other people in the right way. That's what it is. Whatever the right way is, that's what you should do to other people. Not just legal things. It's giving other people their rightful due. The thing that because they're a human being, you owe to them. It's everybody playing by the same rules. Playing by fair rules in life. It's being honest with other people. Being truthful with them. You know, that aspect is so often overlooked. That we think of being honest with people as a good thing, but we don't see it as an obligation. It's not just something we should do, it's something we're really, truly obligated to do if we believe in justice. Another aspect of that is keeping promises. When you promise somebody, you tell somebody you're going to do something, you need to do it. That's treating them in a right and just way. That's giving them what is their rightful due. No one forces you to make that promise, you choose freely to do that. And so, you need to keep your word to other people. It's your obligation. It's part of what justice is. Justice is taking care to give to other people their due rights. There's another side to it, though. If we have done something to another person, done a wrong to them, been unjust to them, then we have an obligation to make it right. That's the other side of justice. Justice repairs the wrongs that we have caused other people. Because if you do wrong to another person and you do not fix it, then you are doing another wrong to them. Now, that should sound very biblical to you, right? We see this in Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's really a lot like what justice is about. The foundation of everything in Christianity is deeper than other worldviews, because in Christianity, this idea of justice flows from our belief that everyone is created equal by God. That's what's very different. You know, justice really has to flow out of that belief that everyone is created equal by God. It's out of this equality that flows a belief that I cannot treat another person in any way that I do not want to be treated myself. So, you know, a humorous thing is to, well, maybe not so humorous, but you look back at the founding fathers of America, all people created equal in the eyes of God, and yet that's not how they treated one another. Deeper and further than that is any ethical system that says, I will not exploit another person for my own gain or benefit. That's the depth of what justice is about. And it's not just treating somebody how I ought to, it's also not treating them in the way I shouldn't treat them. It's profoundly unjust to treat another person any less than yourself. To treat another person to the way you speak to them, the way you've talked to them, the way you've acted toward them, to do it in any way other than you want to be treated yourself is being unjust. That's what it means to honor one another, to view them and treat them at least equal to you, but preferably more. That is, you put their needs above your own, that you give them preferential treatment. And when you do that, we call that sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what it is. And then we begin to understand that we cannot have relationships that work if we refuse to treat one another according to the standard by which we wish to be treated. You cannot treat another person worse than you want to be treated yourself and expect that relationship to be a good one. Every time that we treat another person in an unjust way, a way that does not give them their due rights, we damage a relationship. I said earlier in this that we have an obligation to tell another person the truth. I mean, that's strong language. We covered that idea of truth-telling in our ethics class, and we found sometimes it's very difficult in certain situations, the issue of truth. But in our relationships with friends and family, we know what lying does. It breaks down the relationships. It breaks down trust. It makes us suspicious of the other person. The truth, on the other hand, can sometimes be painful, especially if it means that I must face the consequences of my actions, but it frees the soul from bondage as well. Justice is the thing in you that's offended when other people break the rules. You know how that feels, whether it's in a game or in life. When a person steals or cheats or infringes against you in some way, you know that you've been dealt an injustice. And we want that to be fixed. We want it to be made right. We want justice to be served. And this is hopefully how we train our children, that they will treat one another in a way that's just. We try to live lives that treat each other in a just way. But biblically, we adopt another more powerful virtue than justice. What is more powerful than justice? Mercy, that's right, from the book of James. Thursday night we read that. Mercy does what? Over justice. Triumphs over justice. God teaches us forgiveness and mercy. God wants us to be merciful and forgiving as He is. Why? Will you be treated unjustly in this life? Absolutely. And if you feel you're lacking in that, I can help you out. I will give you a personal lesson in injustice, just because you're missing out. But mercy and forgiveness helps us deal with the injustice of life. It teaches us something else about relationships. It teaches us that reconciliation is more important than getting our rights. Reconciliation in relationship is more important than seeing justice served. Forgiveness does not keep us from acting justly, though. We don't harm other people and then go, ha ha, you have to forgive me. We don't harm other people with the expectation that they are obligated to forgive us. In Christ's kingdom, love for one another motivates us not to harm other people. But when a harm has occurred against us, we must be willing to forgive the injustice, just as God has forgiven all our injustices against Him. So again, we see that justice and forgiveness are crucial parts to God's ethical system. His justice must be satisfied. I mean, that's why He went to the cross, right? He dies on the cross because God is just. But His justice is also what convinces us of another thing, that God will keep His promises. He is just, And that means he will keep his promises to us. If he's willing to die to deal with our injustices, how much more will he never commit an injustice against us? That's very important. He will not commit an injustice against you. He takes it so seriously that he would die because of our own. Next week we're going to look at the next two verses, virtues. I didn't want to give them all in one week because it's like overwhelm you with virtue. But what I want you to understand is you cannot separate virtue from relationship. You can't think, I can be an unvirtuous, I don't know how you say that, a person without virtue and still have good relationships. You can't. They're completely intertwined. You cannot have a good relationship while failing in justice and in prudence and in temperance and in fortitude. Because every time you do, every time you fail in virtue, you've chosen for yourself what? A value system different than God's. And we know that any value system other than God's value system ends up with destroyed relationships. That's the bottom line. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you care about us. You want us to become wise in how we treat other people. You want us to treat other people fairly and lovingly, kindly. You want us to be merciful and forgiving. Help us to be wise. And where we aren't wise, help us to gain wisdom from other people. Knowing that if we want relationships to work and we want to be happy in our lives because of that, that we must be like you. Give us this grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.